This morning's scripture comes from the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And we start. We're going to hold on. There we go. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is God's word for us this morning. Well, we're beginning a new Advent sermon series. It's all going to be on Matthew chapter 2. In fact, really what's going to happen over Advent is I'm going to be telling you one story in four parts. It's really what's going to happen. So if you miss any of those parts, well, that's not good. So go online. You can actually listen or watch our sermons now right from our church's website. But today we begin by looking at the Magi. Now, if you go to any nativity scene, either under someone's Christmas tree, I'm sure you guys have them at home, or outside, you put up the decorations. What do we learn about the Magi from these? Well, we learn that they probably rode camels. There are always camels around, right? They probably had a lot of wealth. They look like they're kings. A lot of times they're wearing crowns. There's three of them. We definitely know that. There's always three kings. And we know that they were on the scene at Jesus' birth with the shepherds. So these are some things that these nativity scenes tell us. So we ask, how do our contemporary ideas actually line up with biblical historical truth? And the answer is, unfortunately, not very well. But it's not like you're going to go and, well, let me explain. So yes, they probably rode camels. We're good there. And yes, they probably had wealth. But nowhere does it say there are actually three of them. The idea that there are three of them is a tradition that comes because there were three gifts offered: myrrh, frankincense, and gold. And so, well, there's three gifts, there must have been three of them. But as far as we know, there could have been two, there could have been four, there could have been ten. They all just chipped in and said, "Let's just go in together and look at these three gifts." We don't know. But we do know there are at least two of them, because Magi is a plural word, so it wasn't just one of them. Another misconception: these Magi, whatever number they were not kings. So later on, our final hymn is "We Three Kings." It's a good hymn, it's just not true. So when you say "We Three Kings," just think "We Three Magi." It's not really kings, but we'll sing kings because that's the way it is. So where does the idea come from that they were kings? Well, some suspect it was an attempt to fulfill an ancient prophecy found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verse 3, which says this: "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And they interpreted the light and dawn as the coming of Jesus Christ. So when they saw kings came, oh, that must be who these Magi were. But if the Magi were kings, and this did fulfill this verse here from Isaiah 60. Trust me, Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, would have told us so. Matthew loves looking at Old Testament scriptures that are fulfilled in Jesus. And so he's always presenting, and even in our verse today, he presented one about from Micah 5:2. He says, well, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Well, Bethlehem of Judah, and here's the verse. So the fact that Matthew doesn't actually give us this verse and doesn't say that this was a prophecy fulfilled, it's very unlikely that these magi were actually kings. If they were, Matthew would have told us. So if they weren't kings, well, what were they? What in the world are magi? Well, magi refers to people who were engaged in occultic arts and covers a wide range of astronomers, fortune tellers, and magicians. And even there in the word magician, you can see magi, because that's where we get the word magician. It comes from magi. But in our context of Matthew chapter 2, we have a good guess as to what sort of magi they were. You see, magi is kind of a title that can refer to lots of different people. But in Matthew 2, we're told several times that these magi were following a star, that a star led them to Jerusalem and then led them to Bethlehem. These magi were astronomers and astrologers. Now, what's the difference between an astronomer and an astrologer? Well, astronomers observe the moon and the stars and the planets. They track them and they learn about them, and we still have astronomers today. Astrologers, however, they take these observations and they use them to try to find out information. You know, what do the position of the stars and the planets and the moon in the sky at the day of your birth, for example, predict about your future? Astrology is obviously still popular today, especially in the form of horoscopes. But in our modern scientific culture, horoscopes and fortune telling have moved into more of the entertainment industry. But back in the day, astrology was very important. If you were trying to figure out, should I go to war? When should I go to war? How's the weather going to look like this year? What sort of crop should I expect? Well, you would go to an astrologer to find out. They were in the information business, and information paid well. So it's not surprising that these magi had the resources that allowed them to leave their jobs and their homes for an extended period of time to have the means to take this epic trip and to be able to give such luxurious gifts to Jesus and his family. Another thing we can be absolutely certain of, these magi, they were Gentile. They were not Jews. And we know this because astrology was prohibited. Not astronomy, astrology. In fact, Leviticus 19, 26 and 31 tells us this. Do not practice divination, which would be part of astrology, or sorcery. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And in the very next chapter, Leviticus 20, God says, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them. I will cut him off from his people. A man or woman who is a medium or spiritist among you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads. And of course, there was a simple answer to why God forbid his people to turn to mediums and astrologers to find out their future. Well, they were supposed to turn to God with those questions. You know, why turn to created things when you have the Creator there? Turning to mediums and astrology shows a complete lack of trust in God. And makes one wonder, do they think that God doesn't know? Or do they think God's trying to keep something from them? He's not going to tell them. And of course, there was added pressure on the Israelites because everybody else was doing it. All the other nations, all the other peoples, they practiced these magic arts. They turned to the stars for information. And if they were getting answers to their questions, you can see how that could really woo them into wanting to do it themselves. There's just this fundamental desire to be doing what everybody else is doing. You don't want to be the people who aren't doing something. And the ancient Israelites fell prey to this over and over and over again. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah chastises Israel in Isaiah 47 for seeking out astrologers. God says, "All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. Here are no coals to warm anyone. Here is no fire to sit by. That is all they can do for you. These you have labored with and trafficked with since childhood. Each of them goes on in his era. There is no one that can save you." But there is little doubt that these magi were not Jews. They were Gentile astrologers. But of course, this leads us to ask a very obvious question. Why in the world were Gentile astrologers, why would they take a 28 to 37 day trip each way to Israel to see a Jewish baby? What in the world is going on here? This doesn't make any sense. These magi had their own religion. They had their own religious practices and beliefs. And they had nothing to do with Judaism. So why make this journey? And of course, they don't even know for sure that there's a child there. Remember, they're just observing the stars, and they believe the stars are telling them that there is a child born that they believe is the king of the Jews. All of this seems so improbable that many historians, some historians, take the Magi as a myth or a legend. They didn't really exist, and this is something just made up by Matthew. Well, let me give you some solid historical evidence in favor that these Gentile astrologers from the East really did make this journey to find the baby they believed was the king of the Jews. First, we remember the Gospel of Matthew. What kind of literature was it? Well, it was an ancient biography. The writers of each of the four Gospels accumulated writings that they found. They talked with witnesses, and they wrote what they believed was a trustworthy account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So for Matthew to include the Magi speaks to his belief, at least, that he really believed that they were there and they made this trip. Second, we do know that 70 years after Christ was born, Magi came from the East during the time of Nero in a very similar fashion. So there is obviously some additional historical evidence that this wasn't completely uncommon for Magi to do this, to see something in the heavens that told them something big was happened or was about to happen, and that they decided we need to go there, and they would make this long trip to that location. Third, we can ask, well, what incentive would Matthew have to make this story up about the Magi? Think about it. In his day, devout Jews and early Christians, they despised astrology and they despised astrologers. They were terrible. That's what pagans do. The witness of the Magi as some of the very first people to welcome the baby Jesus to earth, it really adds nothing to Matthew's case. Because why would skeptical Jews and skeptical Christians really believe that those awful, non-God-fearing Gentile soothsayers were the first ones on the scene? It doesn't add anything to Matthew's case. He should have said that, you know, the Pharisees came, or these rabbis came, who we all believe, right? We believe the rabbis. They came in. But to make up that the Magi came doesn't help him out because of the fact they were so despised. So the fact that these Magi were so despised actually adds to their historicity. And finally, fourth, there was one person who was still alive at the time when Matthew wrote his gospel who could have definitively said that this did or did not happen, and that, of course, was Jesus' mother, Mary. She obviously would have known. And she, of course, was with the apostles after Jesus ascended. So she spent time with Matthew. In fact, she lived with the apostle John in her later years. That's who took care of her. So So Matthew would have spoken to her about this, and more than likely, Mary is the very source of this material found in Matthew, and probably Luke as well. Because remember, Matthew is about the same age as Jesus. So Matthew probably wouldn't have even been born, or if he was, he was just an infant himself at the time of Jesus' own birth. So, based on these four arguments, there is strong evidence, I think, that this really did happen. That magi from the east, probably Babylon, observed a star in the sky that led them to believe the king of the Jews was born. And they were so moved by this, or they considered this so important that they left their jobs, they left their family, and they traveled by camel caravan 28 to 37 days from Babylon to Jerusalem. And they went to Jerusalem because that's where they expected the baby to be born, because they thought this baby was the king of the Jews. And where are kings born? Well, in capitals, because that's where kings already live. And kings give birth to kings. But when they arrive, they realize that no one in Jerusalem, especially the king and his court, none of them know what the Magi are talking about. None of them understand that this star indicated that the king of the Jews was to be born. And so King Herod summons the chief priests and teachers of the law to figure out, well, where is the Messiah to be born? And that's when they turned to Micah 5:2, which says this: "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times." Well, upon learning this, the Magi make the very short trip from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. And when they reach the place where the child was, they're overjoyed. They bow down before him and they worship him. And then they present their gifts of gold and incense and myrrh to him and his family. Now remember, again, the Magi were pagan astrologers from a distant nation. You know, in my mind, this would have been what King Herod should have done. This is what the Jews should have done. It was their king, after all. He was the king of the Jews, not the king of the Gentiles. And yet God saw fit to invite poor Jewish shepherds and these astrology-following magi to welcome Jesus in the world. And if you think about it, it actually makes a lot of sense. Because who did Jesus come to save? He came to save the poor. He came to save those who knew that they were on the outside. And certainly the shepherds were poor and the magi, they were on the outside because they were not Jews. God was doing something new in Jesus. In a way, the shepherds and the Magi were an indication that Jesus was not just the king of the Jews, although he was certainly that, but even more, he was the king of kings, he was the king of everyone. And additionally, the Magi are a reminder that God has many ways of reaching out to people, many ways of wooing them to himself. In a sense, God meets people where they are and brings them to himself. He doesn't wait for them to come to him. He doesn't wait for them to clean up their acts. Because my goodness, if he did that, God would be waiting a long time. Take the Magi, for example. God provided a very clear and deliberate sign in the heavens that something truly amazing was happening. You see, God entered into their world and gave them a sign that they would understand. And as they followed God's lead, as they took steps of faith and journeyed to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem, God led them directly to Jesus. And you can only imagine the impact that arrival must have had on Mary and Joseph. It's one thing for shepherds from the nearby hills to come, but to have these magi tell you, "We've been traveling for a month. We've been led by this star right to your door," it must have blown away Mary. And in fact, in Luke 2:51, it says that Mary treasured all these things up in her heart. She looked at the scene and just it stuck with her, and it's just something that she treasured the rest of her life. And this brings us to the key question that we will try to answer this Advent season. And it's this: what was it about this star that convinced these magi to leave their jobs and homes to take this perhaps 3-month long journey? What was it about this star that convinced them that it had something to do with the Jews and that it was pronouncing the birth of the Jewish Messiah? How in the world could a star, think about this, lead them eastward to Jerusalem and then southward to Bethlehem? How could one star do that? How could a star lead them in two different directions? What was this amazing sign in the sky that totally convinced these professional astronomers that this birth was really happening here on Earth, and they better go, and they better bring some good gifts with them? Well, I've been studying this fall, and I was blown away with some of the things I found out. And I can't wait to share this with you, but this is kind of like you'll have to wait for the rest of the story over the next few Sundays and Christmas Eve. But before we get to find out more about the star, next Sunday there's one other player in Matthew 2 that we're going to examine, and it is King Herod. And what's interesting about King Herod was his determination to do everything he could not to worship the newborn king, but to kill the newborn king. And what a contrast. Here you have King Herod, a Jew trying to kill the potential Jewish Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. And here you have the Magi, Gentile astrologers, journeying to worship him. I'm telling you, you can't make this stuff up. And it's amazing. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am blown away at how you work in this world. Sometimes I think I have you so figured out, and I'm an idiot if I do. It's amazing to me how you showed up to these astrologers and spoke their language, as it were. You spoke the language of the stars to lead them to Jesus Christ and probably to a completely spiritual transformation. I can only imagine them going back east and sharing how this amazing thing you did in their lives and how they saw this child that they believe was probably not only the Jewish Messiah, but the Messiah of the whole world. Father, may we be amazed this Advent season again. Once again, help us break out of the mundane and the normal routine of Christmas. Break us out of that mold that we might experience the wonder of Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.